to be granted to you. And I believe it's a time for them to go back and say, yeah, that's right, we did disown him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas, a murderer, a convicted murderer. Just look at him and you know he's trouble. And I think the message of Jesus always takes us to the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, you disowned him, the Holy One, the sanctified one, the one set apart by God, who lived a life that was so incredibly beyond any prophets had ever lived. He wasn't a crazy fanatic that he might be out of his mind. But here's somebody who always did what was pleasing to God. Here was somebody where the normal response would be anger and provocation, had peace and patience and kindness. The natural reaction would be jealousy or envy. But the opposite was, I always do what pleases my Father. A life that was set apart, a life that was always, I always keep before me the Lord. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. When he is tested, who should you pay taxes or not? Get into political argument. Hey, let's jump into this political dilemma we have right now. Whose side are you on, Jesus? If you're really a Messiah. He gave the best answer. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And they always went away humiliated because he was set apart. He was God's Holy One and his just one, his righteous one. You're always going to get a fair shake with Jesus in his life, in his ministry, in his death, his resurrection. And when he comes back, we're going to get a fair shake. No matter what sins we have in our life. That's why that prayer is, God, I've sinned against you and only against you and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when you judge me or whatever happens to me, you are in the right. That's a broken and contrite spirit that says, God, I deserve it. And again, you take us back to Hebrews. You've not yet resisted the shedding of your blood in resistance against sin. You disowned him. Jesus was set apart. The apostles saw that. And if you notice right here, they didn't take any credit. They immediately jumped into it. It's not by us. This is the Spirit of Jesus. This is Jesus doing this work. They said the Prince of Life in verse 15. Put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. They were driven for the rest of their life to witnessing Jesus Christ raised back to life. Physically. They lived that conviction. That's why Peter had the courage that he had right here, or the boldness, if you will, to speak to the same people in the same place that was the beginning of the conspiracy to put Jesus Christ to death. Peter, I don't know the man. I don't know. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. These are the things that we should be thinking about as we look at this. We are witnesses of the fact. But then again, you put to death the Prince of Life, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God raised him from the dead, and I am a witness. We are witnesses, they said. I am a witness. You are a witness. What do you know about the resurrection? Do you really think all that much about you? Because I don't think about it unless I get in there and study about it. I'm looking forward to a resurrection. This is some pretty scary stuff because you got to die to be resurrected. He's not talking metaphorically, spiritually. He's talking about actual resurrection. If our body's sitting in the grave for 1,000 or 2,000 years, not much is going to be left, but it's going to be resurrected. However it happens, it's an incredible miracle that Jesus physically resurrected, ascended into heaven with God. He's waiting there. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn from among the dead. And the same thing's going to happen to me. But do I believe that? Because if I believe that, man, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. And that's really these guys. They died eventually. In fact, they didn't know if they were going to die here. In the next chapter, this is the beginning of them being persecuted because Jesus said it would happen, right? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Because you teach the same things I teach. You live the same way I live. You've made it pretty clear. We are witnesses to this fact that God raised from the dead. In verse 22, actually 21, it says, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He goes down to talk about Samuel. And then he talks about Abraham. You think, well, Abraham, was he a patriarch or was he a prophet? Well, remember when Abraham, one of his journeys with Sarah, as the Lord told him, go to a land you don't know, and he went, and the king Abimelech of Gerar, remember that? He said, man, these guys are pretty scary dudes, this king. And he told Sarah, hey, I'll tell you what, why don't we tell, because they see that you're beautiful, why don't you tell them that you're my sister? And Abimelech says, oh, wow, I thought they might be a thing. So he reached out to Sarah, brought her into his palace, and then out how all these illnesses and bad things start to happen. And somehow Abimelech had this communication with God, and God told him, look, that woman right there is his wife, and it's going to go a whole lot worse for you if you don't give her up. But my servant, this man, Abraham, who lied, and let his wife, he is a prophet. He'll pray for you. And you'd be like, and as it turned out, Sarah came back and Abimelech was healed and said, why in the world did you do this to me, Abraham? It's amazing how God works through the imperfections of us humans, right? It doesn't justify it. Well, Abraham did it, so I'm going to do it too. I think when we play that game with God on this side of Jesus, we get a whole lot more trouble, right? Anyway, I just thought that was interesting. God told Abimelech he is a prophet. Moses, the greatest prophet, in Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18 and 19 is where we see this particular message. You see, because Jesus came to the Jews first, and here were the great prophets that said, this has been fulfilled. This Jesus is a fulfillment of what Moses said. And that's the argument that Jesus had with the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, you guys are servants of Moses, but you don't listen to what Moses said because he wrote about me. And this is the passage. And this is the one Peter is effectively using to convince them. The greatest of prophets. And of course, Samuel. Now, these days in verse 24, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successor onward also announced these days. What do we think these days are? And it could be these days here because this is a continuation of Jesus Christ, but I believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ is fulfillment of all of that stuff. They're listening to it. They've got to make a decision with this. Jesus, God says, I have to go to the Jews first. And that's what the life and ministry of Jesus was. He selected these men to go to the rest of the Roman Empire, to the rest of the world, to establish the teachings that will take us to the rest of the world. Now, the next one right here, repentance of sin and refreshing from his presence. I like that one. They all have application, but some of these resonate a little bit more powerfully for me. I hope they do for you too. In verses 18 and 19. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer has thus been fulfilled. Therefore, you remember in chapter 2 when they came in, they said, what shall we do? Peter didn't give them the chance. He probably looked at their face. They're seeing the miracle right there. He sees their soft-hearted perhaps, and he just simply said, change, metanoia, change your mind and return. Return to God. Change your mind, change your heart about Jesus Christ so that your sins may be wiped away and in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You remember the Samaritan woman? That's what he was talking about there. when he came and asked for a drink of water in the desert, times of refreshing. You ever been out on a hot day working or running or playing or competing? And you're quenched, I'm tired, I'm dying here, right? And something, a cold drink of water, a cold drink of something good, that preferably not sugar, you know? But I noticed that if you drink a regular Coke or Pepsi, you get thirstier, you get more thirsty. Although it does feel good going down initially, you got to chase it with some water, right? And he's given us this idea, this thought of that the presence of God and the wiping away of all those sins is a time of refreshing, that inwardly we feel cleansed. I believe coming to worship Jesus Christ, to share in communion, to partake of the communion and of his word and of the worship, right, is meant to create that feeling. In fact, let's go back and look at what he told her about the water that he offered her. Because he asked her for a drink of water from the well, being parched. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, he said, "Give me a drink." And she started getting a discussion, you know. Good discussion. But in verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water from this well is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him or her shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." A well of water springing up to eternal life. You know, when you go out, and I've been out before, and you see these. Now, it's not wise to do because you can get parasites. But I grew up in the mountains, and sometimes as a kid, we'd be out there playing and stuff, and you'd see these little streams, clear, very clear streams, melted ice and water coming off the Rocky Mountains. And you get down there, and you start drinking. I said, well, this is really good. And didn't realize, because I did have a couple of friends who got lifetime parasites. The good thing about it is they never gained weight. The bad thing about it is had digestive problems their whole life, so if you know what I mean. It's like having a worm inside of you. I guess you'd have a bunch of worms that never go away. Incurable disease. I can't remember what the name of it was called, but for the grace of God, there go I. A well of water springing up to eternal life. Your sins being wiped away. Repentance. Changing my mind about Jesus Christ. See, the presence of God makes us whole. Whole in my heart, whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole, in my heart, in my mind, and in my soul, my spirit and my soul, and my body also rest secure. That's what it's supposed to be. So when I have ugly things welling up inside for whatever reason, maybe somebody provoked me. They provoked me, Lord. Someone made me do it. Someone made me feel this way. No one can make anything. Jesus says evil things come from within a person. And then we make decisions about those evil things, those evil thoughts. The offer from Jesus Christ is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Power. Love and self-discipline. These are the strengths. This is that water that springs up and wells up. But if I don't imbibe of that, and it's not just a one-time thing, I change my mind and I believe. No, it's a lifetime of change, changing my mind. Especially when my mind starts going ways away from the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter had the effective message because he understood the power in the name of Jesus. And it wasn't just for the physical miracles, as impressive as they were. It was a greater miracle, the transformation of a person from the inside out with the fruit of his Holy Spirit. And it's a lifetime journey. So if you ever think like, I got it. You know you don't get it when you go, and I say it from time to time myself, I'm not where I should be. Well, where should you be? Well, now, we don't have the pride to say, well, just like Jesus was. Or at least where Peter was. Right? In other words, the life is a journey. Our life is a journey. We're exactly where we should be based upon my faith, my love, my devotion to Jesus and his things. That's where I'm supposed to be. It's not like I should be a senior now, but I flunked. I'm still a freshman. We have these ways of measuring that are foreign to God and want to be foreign to us. He wants to take us where we're at and say, today be renewed. Today be renewed and refreshed. Change your mind today. Oh, but this sin has a hold of me. Then stop. Well, I have a hard time. Well, get a brother or sister that you trust and ask them to hold you accountable in love and prayer and support. That's how quickly that changes. But make sure that you don't fear them, but you fear the one that deserves all respect. When I say fear, I mean reverence, not terrified. People who are terrified of God don't understand this concept. Sins are wiped away, refreshing from his presence, refreshing from his presence. So if I don't feel refreshed, I'm not doing the things in prayer, scripture, in exercising peculiar acts of kindness, sharing about Jesus Christ without embarrassment or coercion, and living a selfless life in every aspect of my life. If I'm not engaging in those things, why should I expect times of refreshing to hit me? Instead, I'm going to go, I don't like you. That's not refreshing. Are you talking about me behind my back? That's not times of refreshing. Well, yes, I am. That's not times of refreshing either. Right? In other words, do you get it? You understand that Jesus, his presence right here changed the dynamic of everything. Now, I like this one here. He says, therefore, repent and return to God so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. In heaven now, but he will return to restore all things. He'll make all things right. You know, the things that really bug us the most right now, that we're most insecure about or we're most anxious about, we're worrying about, when this time of restoration comes, they're not going to be all that important. Or this person is getting away with it. Or this government is getting away with it. Or that's getting away with it. And I can't believe it. It's driving me nuts, this world we live in. That's why this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. Heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke. The Jews understood that when the Messiah came, he'd restore all things. He'd make all things right, reverse all wrongs. You see, that's why they rejected him, because he didn't, as a human, look like that's what he was all about. But now they're given a second chance. He said, in your ignorance, God has overlooked it. You have an opportunity. You have a chance. Think about it. What things in your life are you longing to be reversed? What injustices, what wrongs do you feel like? Because they will be righted. They will be righted. Every human will stand before the judgment bar of God and give an account of how they live their life in the body, for the good and for the bad. And I believe for the ones that live this kind of life, there's for sure, Jesus is going to say, don't talk so much. I got this. I'm your advocate. I'm your paraclete. I'm for you. But if I continue to live in a way that's opposite of this, God's innocent servant, glorified by God, it means the world to me. He is the holy and righteous Jesus, disowned by me in my life, neglected, ignored a lot of my life. Not anymore. He's the Prince of Life. He's the life that I want to live. He's the life that I'm committed to live. And I'm thankful for his grace that it teaches me to say no to unrighteousness and yes to the good life that he gives. The greatest of all prophets, promised by all the prophets, has come. Repentance of sins, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and times of refreshing from his presence. You see, that's why this community was so powerful, such a good and beautiful community, because each individual lived this way so that they could spur each other on toward love and good deeds. They could see to it with each other so that there was no deceitfulness among them and also no rivalry. He's coming to restore all things. In Philippians chapter 2, as we get ready to share communion, the Gentile church was not yet mentioned or not yet reached out to, really fulfills this whole message of Jesus Christ right here. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, think about the book of Acts was written after a lot of these epistles were written. So Luke was going back saying, this is how it began. This is how the good and beautiful community began. Philippians is decades after what happened right here, and the message is the same. So let's together, because this does apply to us, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, and let's read all the way down to verse 15, or verse 16. Let's read that together as we share communion. So again, before we read this, let's continue to practice and to pray about opportunities for a peculiar act of kindness, more often than less, to share about Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. You feel it. You have felt it. You still feel it, right? You still experience it. The times are refreshing. I'm not the person I used to be, and I don't pat myself on the back for that. He still doesn't give me what my sin deserves. But that doesn't mean I keep on doing it. Oh God, help me not to do it, to do it less, and to do more. To share without embarrassment. And to find a way. I mean, yeah, it sometimes turns people off. If you're a street preacher, this is the message you should teach right here. Right? I wished I would have thought, when I did my street preaching days back in the 80s, I wished I would have went off this lesson. I didn't. I did a different one. Wasn't all that effective. I think I thought I knew the power of the name of Jesus, but I go, man, it's right there. I'm not saying or saying go out and street preach, but I think there are people in your life who need you to share this Jesus, power in the name of Jesus, without embarrassment and without coercion, without deceit, not trying to sell them Amway or Herbalife or multi-level marketing kind of things, just sharing the fact, hey, he's made a difference in my life. I'm not perfect by any stretch. And I'm not where I should be. Okay, yes. But I know this. He has the answers. Because this life could end right there, right here like that. And maybe it's just that person looking at your witness of Jesus by the way you live, by the way you speak, by what your values are. That's evangelism. How you respond to the negative things in life. That's life is evangelism before we even open our mouth. People watch. They watch how we live. They watch what we love. And it should be right here. Jesus should be front and center. And then the last soul-keeping exercise, right, last week? That's a high calling, isn't it? How can I be selfless? Conquer selfishness in all these areas of my life. Work, family, neighborhood, church. But isn't that the secret right there? Isn't that what Jesus did? It is. That's why that name is above every name. Let's share communion after we read this scripture. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This attitude in the sense is also although we existed in the form of God, but not in the quality of God, then to be grasped. Then to the test, taking the form of a bondservant, to be made in the likeness of man. He found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him. On him, name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus there be many who bow, those who are in heaven and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my presence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who is at work in you, both the will and the work of his good pleasure. You all things are kept in vain for this duty, that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, and of reproach in the midst of the thicker than the worst of earth, and that men will appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory.
Amen. Let's pray, because there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and share in communion. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for our lives. We thank you, Father, for the grace that you lavish upon us. We thank you for the conviction that you give to us. Father, we thank you for the loving and gentle way that you convict our hearts. And Father, for the blessing that we have of repentance and refreshing, times of refreshings. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence, the presence of you, O Lord, in our lives that overflows and Father, bubbles up like a fresh spring within our souls. Thank you for not giving us what our sins deserve. And Father, as we think about the message of Jesus Christ, Father, we always, Father, are sobered by the times that you have overlooked, that we've neglected or ignored you and just the awesomeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, may we live lives that reflect the sacrificed flesh and body of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we share this bread. Father, may we live lives that are overflowing with gratitude as we share in the blood, the cup of the new covenant in his blood, that Father connects us to you. That fills us up with gratitude. Father in heaven, may the name of Jesus always be supreme in our hearts and minds. In this world that we live in, Father, may we be lights of love for you. Not self-righteous, not fighting, not returning evil for evil, but Father, returning evil with good, the good of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we do that in every aspect of our life, Father. Thank you for not giving us what our sins deserve. Thank you for this past week being with us and guiding us out of trouble, Father, protecting us from the evil one. For those moments where we have stumbled, even the ones that we don't know about, God, thank you for your grace that covers over those as well, because we know that there's power in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for his body and his blood. We thank you in his holy name. Amen.